Come on, let's praise him. Come on this morning. Come on, let's praise him this morning. I didn't come to be a cheerleader. I came to encourage you to give him a crazy praise. I came to encourage you to shout like you've never shouted, to step out of your comfort zone, to say, I don't want to be comfortable. I don't want to be apathetic. I don't want to be complacent, but I want to break through the status quo. I want to break through average Christianity. I want to go to another level. David said, praise for his mighty acts according to his excellent greatness. We're not praising for no reason. We're praising because we used to be lost. We're praising because we used to be hurting. We're praising because we were addicted and now we're free because we were religious and he broke the chains because our family was going through it. And this God healed us. He saved us. He delivered us. He breaks. Listen, he's not 1,000 miles away. He's the God that is in our midst. He's the God that is among us. He is ever present. And I don't know about you, but I'm not giving him a golf clap. I'm not going to praise him the way I praise a football team. I'm not going to praise him the way I praise a sport. I'm not going to shout louder for the enemy than I do for God. Come on, help me. Give me some volume in these speakers. I'm not going to praise louder for the kingdom of darkness than I do for the kingdom. David said, we praise for his mighty acts according to his excellent greatness. Here's what David was saying. David was saying, your praise is directly correlated with how you see the greatness of God. If you have a small praise, you have a small view of God. If you have a small praise, it's because you have a small God. And I don't know about you, but I could remember 6 years back when I was addicted, when I was in pain, when I was lost, when I was an atheist, and the same spirit that raised Christ quickened my mortal body. I'm grateful that I came into a church like this today. Someone help me preach with the power of God, with the fire of God, with the anointing of God, where there is breakthrough in my shout. You can take your seat, but stand at any moment. You can take your seat. I just need as much as you guys can help on these speakers. I know some of you are having a hard time hearing. I was having a hard time hearing some of the people up here. I just want to be, I want to be on fire for God. I don't want to live my life on the edges of this religious, this pick and choose, malnourished, this McDonald's Christianity. I don't want to live my life on the edge of this dead, lukewarm Christianity that is plaguing America. Friend, I'm telling you here today that there is a move of God happening and the American church is unaware of the revival that is happening. And I stand up here today and I say, I don't care if you think I'm crazy. I'm going to get undignified. See, I'm talking about another level of praise. I'm talking about a praise where you say, I don't care what my neighbor thinks about me. I'm talking about a level of praise where you say, I don't care if it offends me. Like the prostitute that was kneeling at Jesus surrounded by religious people and she didn't care what they thought. Why? Because religion didn't deliver her. Religion didn't save her. Religion didn't break her shackles. I'm going to preach right here. Religion didn't break her chains, but it was the Spirit of God. It was the power of God. It was the anointing of God. So that's why she could care less. Pastors come to me. Why don't you preach like this? And why do you have to talk about hell? And why do you have to talk about repentance? And why do you have to talk about signs and wonders? And if you don't pray, you don't have to pray so much. And you don't have to give so much. And we're living in a church age where instead of saying, what can I do for God? We're saying, how little can I do and still get the blessing? How close can I get to the line of compromise and still be in the kingdom of God? Friend, if you're here this morning and you're saying, well, do I have to praise that way? You know what the answer is? The answer is no. You don't have to praise this way. We get to praise this way. I don't have to shout this way. I get to shout this way. If you knew the hell that I've been through, you'd know why I shout. See, there is a pain behind my praise. There's a story behind my testimony. I'm not just praising because we're serving a religious God. I'm not just shouting. You want to know why I went to the Philippines last year? to go help out an orphanage. My friend Pastor Tommy's here this morning. I'm so glad he drove an hour to be with you. Don't you let two white guys come and out shout you. I looked over Tommy, I said, man, how is it us white folks are out shouting this black church? I don't understand how some of you, friend, you've just gotten comfortable. There was a moment where you used to shout, where you used to praise, where you used to be excited, where you used to smile in church, where you had the passion of God, where you had the presence of God. Don't let the devil steal your praise. Don't let the devil steal your shout. You shame the devil. You praise so hard. You give him a fever. You praise so hard. You give him a migraine. I praise because he hates it. And I want to spend the rest of my days tormenting him. I want to spend the rest of my days doing what he can't stand. Let me give you a very long story to understand the context of that video. Very long story short. We got a word from God last year, our ministry. We've been around for only 6 years. I gave my testimony last night. I'm not giving it again. And in a nutshell, I was an alcoholic atheist that didn't believe in the presence of God, the power of God, that didn't go to church for years. I stepped into church one time after not going for years, and I got so touched and struck by the power of Almighty God. And for the last 6 years, I've been seeing a revival in California where hundreds come and experience the presence of God. Within 5 months of being saved, I had 400 to 500 people showing up to my house every week to experience a raw presence of God. And we've been going for 6 years. The revival's blazing. We're in our third building now. And God is continuing to move. And in the midst of all of that movement, I wanted you to know this very clear. That there is a purpose behind revival. That revival is not just so we could shout. It's not just so we could praise. It's not just so we could put so much oil on each other and deep fry each other and go fall over and get a prophetic word. It's not just so we could roll around and speak in some tongues. Revival is so that there would be impact on our culture, on our communities, and on this nation. I don't just want to fall over. I want to get up with the power of Almighty God and go back in. Somebody help me preach in this Catholic church. Come on, somebody help me. I want to go back into my community and I want to bring light into darkness. I want to impact culture. And so as we're preaching this, we're not just preaching, shouting and screaming and dancing. I'm the biggest, I'm as Pentecostal as you could possibly get them. Not because the church made me that way, because God made me that way. I travel places and people go, oh, I preach all over. 2 weeks ago, I was in Wisconsin. 100% white as white could be. People tell me all the time, what's your favorite place to preach? I always tell them, I love my favorite place to preach is in black churches. And they go, why? I said, because there's a type of passion in the African-American church that you can't find in other churches. There's a type of excitement. Come on, don't make me a liar here. There's a type of excitement that you could find in the African-American church that you can't find in other churches. And people go, oh yeah, that's just how they are. Wrong, that's not how they are. That's how God is. See, the reason we're this way is not the color of our skin. It's not because I'm half Hispanic and half Italian. The reason why we're this way is because the Spirit of God is living on the inside of us. He's the one that makes us passionate. He's the one that makes us excited. He's the one that gives us zeal. He's the one that puts the fire inside our bones where we can't shut up if we wanted to. We got a word last year. God said this in the midst of revival. 25 years old, going to be 26. I feel like I'm getting old. I feel like I've wasted half of my life on being stupid, doing nothing. I want to tell some of you teenagers something. If you wouldn't live your life in the stupid room, what's the stupid room? The stupid room is hours a day on social network, hours a day on video games, hours a day chasing the culture. If you would not, this is what Corey Russell calls it, if you would get out of the stupid room and not live your life wasting your teenage years, I wish I didn't spend my teenage years chasing girls. I wish I didn't spend my teenage years drinking and partying. And I look at some of you young people, and I challenge you this morning to say, God, I'm going to give you the most significant years of my life. God, I'm going to give you my time. I'm going to give you my affection. I'm going to wake up early and seek you in prayer. I don't care if your parents aren't saved. I don't care if your family isn't saved. You could save your entire family from your prayer closet. You could save your entire campus from a little room in prayer. There is breakthrough when we get serious about the things of God. We're in this revival. We get a word from the Lord last year. Start an orphanage. Wait, what? I'm traveling, I'm preaching, I'm 25 years old. I don't have $1 million in the bank. I don't know if you know how much facilities cost. I don't know if you know how much things are, but it's millions of dollars to start. So I'm Googling how to start an orphanage for dummies. I don't know anything. 6 months later, or not even 6 months later, a couple months later, I end up in Georgia. I'm preaching at this event. My friend who's here this morning, Pastor Tommy Pinkerton, he heard about me, I guess, on YouTube or Facebook, and he wrote me. He said, oh, I'm going to be at the service. I said, awesome. He got invited to the service. He thought they were inviting him to preach at the service, but they just wanted him to come and hear me preach. So he said, I'm not going to hear some guy preach. Why would I go? I'm a preacher. He travels and preaches all over. One of the greatest preachers I know, sitting front row right here. And he said, I'm not going to go to some youth conference. And the pastor said, I really want you to come. There's this young guy named Isaiah Saldivar coming. And he said, Isaiah, oh, wait a minute. He said, I think I've seen that guy on YouTube. I think I've seen him online. So he comes to this youth event. We're in the green room and we're talking. He says, yeah, I'm on the board of an orphanage. And I got, oh, wait, you're on the board of an orphanage? I said, that's weird. Because a couple months ago, God gave a word to our ministry that we were to start an orphanage. I don't know how to do it. I don't know anyone that runs an orphanage. Every orphanage I know is these multi-million dollar foundations where no one really knows who's running what, where no one really knows where the money's going. I have no clue. And I said, I want to go within a couple months. We had bought a plane ticket a couple months later and we were in the Philippines. And one of the last days that we're there, the founders of this facility, of this orphanage I showed you up here, of this massive property with 40 something children, they said, we believe that you're going to be the ones that God is going to use to take the entire facility. We want to sign the entire thing over to your ministry. Friend, how does God, I'll tell you how. He's a God that watches over his word to perform it. If he's given you a word, then you better believe he's going to do it. If he's given you a word, you better believe it's going to come to pass. I went to this orphanage and I watched children that were tortured, that have been abandoned by their family. We have 40-something children that have nothing, that they've lost everything, that their families have given up on them, that the community has given up on them. They barely have a couple shirts and a couple shoes. And I remember the first couple nights we were there, I was sitting in a room that was, I'm sweating now, but I was sweating 10 times this, that was way hotter than this room. It was probably 110 degrees. And I'm watching 40-something children out-worship any church I've ever been to. No clothes. They have 2 t-shirts to their name, a couple pairs of shirts. They've been tortured. They've been abandoned. They have no aunts. They have no uncles. They have no relatives. They are alone children in this world we're living in. And I'm watching these kids sing that Jesus culture song, Holy Spirit, You're Welcome Here, that says you are our living hope. And you know what I started getting a revelation about? I started giving a revelation that the American church sings songs that they don't mean. They sing songs that they don't need. But there are people in other parts of the world that have no food, that have no clothes, have no money. And they would outpraise anyone in this room. Why? Because they're not just merely praising for no reason. They're praising because it's all they have. What would happen if you got to a place where you said, God, you are all that I have. I'm praising you because I have nothing else. I'm praising you because I can't rely on my job. I can't rely on my marriage. I can't rely on anything else. I don't know about you, but if those kids could praise, then I could praise. If those kids could shout, then I have no excuse as to why I'm not praising as much as I could get. I have no excuse as to why I'm not shouting. There is no excuse. Some of you, I look at your deliverance and I think, that's how you praise the way God delivered you? You were addicted, you were hurting, you were lost, and you have forgotten where you came from. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says. He said, you've been believers for so long that by now you ought to be teachers. You know what he was saying? He's saying, you know why you're apathetic? You've been saved too long.
Someone help me preach this morning.
Because you have these new guys coming in that they're radical, they're on fire for God, they just got off drugs, and we sit back and go, oh, look how cute, they just got delivered. Oh, don't worry, brother, in a couple years you're going to simmer down. Don't tell me I'm going to simmer down because you simmered down. Don't tell me I'm going to lose the fire because you lose the fire. The presence and fire of God, it's here to stay, baby. The presence and fire of God, it was never meant to burn out. It was never meant to die. The presence of God is supposed to be raging in every person. It's not just some believers, but it's every believer. I'm not going to live my life sitting around letting other people praise for me. Reuben and Gad and half the tribe Manasseh were supposed to cross over. And they decided they'd rather be comfortable than cross over. And here's what Moses told them. He said, are you just going to sit there while everybody else fights? Are you just going to sit back while everybody else prays, while everybody else fasts? You know, the reality is, here's the deal. Here's my plug. I didn't bring product. I didn't bring a book. I didn't bring 3 CDs. I didn't bring anything where I'm going to make money off of. I brought some forms, some things back there where you could sign up to give to the orphanage. Here's the deal. When we say this and we ask for help, every one of us go, well, somebody else will do it. Well, somebody else will give. And that's how we are when it comes to sharing our faith. That's how we are when it comes to praying for the sick. That's how we are when it comes to giving to orphans. Here's what James says. He said, pure and undefiled religion, unmixtured religion, is to take after the orphan and the widow in their time of distress. There has to come a point where I'm not just singing and dancing about it, but I say, God, there's a problem when my Starbucks bill is bigger than my world mission bill. There's a problem when churches are shutting down because they don't have finances, but Starbuckses are being built everywhere because the church is more willing to give to coffee than to give to places. Most of the world lives off less than $2 a day, and we are living in a church that is self-centered, that is self-absorbed, that has no problem spending massive amount of money on culture, on entertainment, on movies, on music, and food. I have no problem with any of these things, but I'm saying, what would happen if the church said, so we're not going to build the kingdoms of this world, but we're going to build the kingdoms of our God? What would happen if the church rised up and said, we're going to build orphanages, we're going to preach the gospel, we're going to go into other nations? Well, come on, does this excite anybody? We are going to go and do what the Bible says to do. Jesus said, go. Where should I go? Anywhere. Some of you just need to go. Because you've been staying and not going. You've been sitting around going, oh, one day God's. No, friend, listen. Here's what it says in 1 John chapter 3. It says, if anybody has the world goods and sees a brother in need, this is word for word your Bible, and shuts up his heart from giving to that brother or from helping that brother, he says, how could the love of God abide in you? He says, brothers and sisters, let us not just merely love in word and in tongue, but let us love in deed and in action. Here's what John was saying to the church. He was saying, there is a tendency in us to preach about it, to sing about it, but not live it. He said, if you have the world's goods, which is finances, which let's flip the script here. We're not just preaching about giving money to orphanages and helping widows and helping poor people, because that's the reality of what God has called us to do, what the Bible has called us to do. He says this. He says, if you have the gospel and you're around people that don't, and you don't tell them about it, why is it every time you're around a lost person, you shut up? Whenever there's gossip in the church, oh, did you hear what Sister So-and-so was wearing? Did you hear what happened? And your mouth is just going, going, going. And we all know how to talk about a lot of things that don't matter. And he says, but what when we see someone in need? What about when someone's broken? What about when someone's hurting? He says, when you get around the lost, why are you shutting up on your campus? Why are you shutting up in your community? When you have unsafe loved ones, when you have unsafe family members, he says, don't shut up. Don't stop telling people. Don't stop talking about it. Don't stop sharing your faith. Don't stop, friend. You have to realize that God has given you the answer to every problem in human history, that God has given you the solution to addiction, to drugs, to cancer. He's put the power in you, and the only one stopping you from getting it out is you. Praise God. Let me hear another deep revelation. Friend, Jesus didn't say crucify the devil. He said crucify you. It isn't the devil that's falling asleep in church this morning. It isn't the devil that's stopping you. Stop giving the devil for credit for stuff he's not even doing. Oh, that's Satan. No, Satan's on vacation in Hawaii, and the American church is so apathetic and lazy, he doesn't even need to come in and try to stop us. Why would he stop something that's not impacting darkness? The devil will bring you to church as long as you don't change. The devil will get you involved in the ministry as long as you're living in secret sin. Why are these churches so big and they're unbiblical? It's because the devil's growing the church, not the pastor. People tell me, oh, that church must be bright. It's big. Kanye West's church is bigger than any church in America. It doesn't make him right. I don't want to be a part of a movement where we're not performing signs and wonders. I don't want to be a part of a movement where we're not preaching the gospel. I don't want to be a part of a movement where we're not praying for the sick. I don't want to be a part of a movement where our praise isn't extravagant. I want to lay everything down this morning and say, God, I want to do something that's going to matter on judgment day. The church has been for too long sitting around waiting for something mystical to happen.
One day this is going to happen. One day the preacher's going to get up. You know, some of you came this morning, and all you've been praying for since you got here is for someone to give you a prophetic word. And you have 35,000 prophetic words in your journal, and you've done nothing with any of them. Maybe if I get another word. Maybe if somebody pours oil on me again. Maybe if I fall over again. Maybe if I keep waiting around. Jesus came in the book of John chapter 5. Jesus came into Bethesda, a pool with a bunch of dysfunctional people. The Bible says he returned to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. And Jesus shows up to this place. Now if we look at this context of this verse, and you can turn if you want, but I promise I'm going to go way more faster than the screen could go. I'm going to go way faster, so you can just feel free to look at me. You don't have to worry about taking notes or looking at your Bible. I preach real fast. I'm half Hispanic and I'm half Italian, so I yell out and I talk fast. Friend, you need to understand, Jesus came to this place called Bethesda. Now in the Hebrew, Bethesda meant this. It meant the place of grace and the place of outpouring. Bethesda, you could relate this for the sake of time. It was a type of church. It was a place of outpouring. It was a place of grace. It was a place of mercy. It was a place where people were supposed to come and get healed. It was a place where people were supposed to be able to come and get delivered. It was a place where people were supposed to be able to come and get breakthrough. And the place that was a place of grace, the place that was a place of outpouring, a place that was supposed to be a place of breakthrough, was a place of dysfunction, was a place of sickness, was a place of disease, was a place of sin. The Bible says, and there were five porches with sick people. There were three types of sick people at the pool of Bethesda. Number one, there was the blind. Number two, there was the lame. And number three, there was the paralyzed. Three types of people in this room this morning. Oh, I'm not that type of person. If you're saying that, you are that type of person. Actually, let me help you here. If you're saying you're not one of these people, then you're the first one. You're the blind one. You're the one that doesn't even see how apathetic you truly are. Oh, I don't know. Who did this guy think he is? I'm a man of God. I've been at this church since 1941. I put my names on the foundation. I planted the flowers outside. Who does he think he is to come? I'm not here coming telling you anything. I'm coming being a vessel of the Holy Ghost, saying some of us are sound asleep, and we're mad because someone comes and wakes us up. We're mad because someone comes and tells us the truth. You know what Paul said? He said, Timothy, there's coming a time where men will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching, but they will look for teachers that will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. From such people, stay away. I don't want to live my life surrounding myself with yes people. Telling you about your best life now. Telling you how awesome you are. I remember when I was unsaved, I wish some preacher would have gone up and told me about hell. I wish some preacher had the guts to get up like Noah and say, the flood's coming and the door of the ark is shutting. Who's getting in the ark? I wish somebody would stand up in the midst of this generation and say, we have too many pansy, soft, wimpy preachers in the church that are not willing to tell you the truth, that aren't preaching on the cross, that aren't preaching on the blood, that aren't preaching. I'm going to run around this place in a second here. That aren't preaching on repentance. But we need prophets to rise up in this generation that would preach the word of the Lord, that would stand with boldness and wouldn't be afraid to prophesy and wouldn't be afraid to preach the truth and wouldn't be able to tell you not what you want to hear but what you need to hear. Atheist wanting nothing to do with God, and people would come to me and say, oh, Isaiah, you should come to church. Jesus loves you. And I would go, really? I love me too. I'm so self-absorbed and self-obsessed with myself. But what would happen if someone came up and said, no, we're not going to tell you the little, oh, Jesus love. We have made such a hippie Jesus in the church. I don't know if you know this. He's not coming back as a lamb to die again. He's not coming back as a weak God with a nice little daisy crown. The Bible says in Revelation that when the sky opens, he will come back as a war horse. The God that we are serving is coming back to declare war on the nations. And I want to be on the right side when he returns. He shows up. First type of people is blind. This is the type of person in the church that doesn't even see their apathetic state, that doesn't even see their complacent state, that doesn't even realize that they've lost passion for the lost, that doesn't even realize that they've lost their desire to go into the world and to preach the gospel. If we're able to go to Walmart and see the hurting and broken and not be moved, we're blind. If we're able... Some of you need to help me preach. I'm sweating up here. You need to help me. Don't act like you're Jesus' third cousin that just walked out of the Bible and you don't got no sin in your life. I'm perfect. Okay, no, you're not, or else you wouldn't be in church. If we're able to walk around Georgia and see the hurting and see the broken and see the lost and see those that are sick and dying and in crutches. Friend, what would happen if you worked in a cancer ward for 30 years and the entire time you worked at the cancer ward, you had the cure to cancer in your pocket and you would walk around, think about this, every single day in a cancer ward and you're surrounded by people with cancer and nobody knows you have the cure in your pocket and you're helping these people try to get through their pain and you're trying to counsel them and help them and make them comfortable and you don't even tell them about what you have, you'd go, that would be the most selfish person in history. Yet as an American church, we have the cure to the thing called sin. We have the cure to death. We have the cure to disease. We have the same spirit that raised Christ. Come on, somebody help me. Living on the inside of us. And we walk around our campus and don't tell anybody. We go find somewhere to hide. Oh, we're just Christians. Nobody wants to be like us. No, nobody wants to be religious. Everybody wants to be like Christ. If you would put more energy in the things of God than you did the things of this world, I have my ministry is most of the people I used to party with. And if any of them try to give me excuses at 10 o'clock as to why, oh, it's 10 o'clock, this service is going too long, I tell them, you remember when we used to party? We weren't even drunk till 10 o'clock. We barely started partying at 9:30, and we'd be up till 4 in the morning, wake up in our own throw up, and looking like an idiot doing a keg stand. Come on, don't act like you just got saved. Doing a keg stand, looking like an idiot, and then we come to church. Praise God. I don't want to look foolish. You're used to for the devil. I don't want to be loud. It's not my personality. It was when you were at the club. It's too loud. I hear people in my service all the time. It's too loud. I'm thinking, I used to go to rock concerts with you. And you were that guy in the speaker where your hair is getting blown because you're standing and the subwoofer and you're sitting there and you're not complaining about the devil being too loud. Now you're complaining that the church is too loud. You know what Paul says about it? He says, the same way you use your members for uncleanliness in Romans, the same way you use your body for things that didn't matter, he says, now use your members for things of righteousness. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, you weren't blind when you were in the world. You knew where the party was at. You weren't ignorant to what the devil is doing. And now you come to the church and you're blind to those that need you. You forgot about the friends that you have. You forgot about the people God's called you to reach. And we look at even this video this morning and we just close our eyes. And go, oh cute, look, starving kids. Friend, do you understand that's real footage we actually took with our camera? Of children living naked in sewers and dumb stuff we couldn't show on video. And we're going to watch that and go, oh, wow, that's awesome. And guess what? Is it going to change what we do this afternoon? Is it going to change what we do tomorrow? Is it going to impact? Is it going to keep us up? Are the eyes of that little girl going to keep us up going, God, I don't want to be blind. I don't just want to live. We've made small worlds where we live in these bubbles and go, it's not a big deal as long as it's not me suffering. But guys, understand that when you have the heart of God, when you have the Holy Spirit, He gives you compassion for the broken. He gives you compassion. If you've lost your compassion, you're blind. Second type of people in this place. Remember, this was a type of church where people were at. Isn't it weird how you could be in a place of outpouring and not experience the outpouring? Because you've allowed your dysfunction to stop you from the one that wants to deliver you from your dysfunction. Well, I'm always going to be addicted. You're always going to be addicted if you keep saying you're always going to be addicted. Well, my mom was this way. My dad was this way. Don't let your dysfunction talk you out of your breakthrough. Don't let whatever you're going through this morning stop you from giving God the craziest praise. Don't let whatever you've been battling and whatever, I'm just going through depression. Well, guess what? You don't have to. You can get breakthrough. You can get deliverance. You could be set free by the power of Almighty God. Second type was the lame. This is the definition of lame. I'm trying to go quick this morning because I know some of you want to get to the buffet before the Baptist. Second was a type, lame people. Here's a definition of lame. Foot or leg injured so you're not able to walk properly. Is that not the American church? Not properly walking out what the Word of God says to walk out? I don't know if you know this, but the Bible doesn't say for the evangelist to cast out devils. Jesus didn't come to the disciples, okay, there's 12 of you. Okay, we're going to make one of you the worship leader. We're going to make one of you the keyboard player. We're going to make one of you the associate pastor. We're going to make one of you the healing ministry. We're going to make one of you the deliverance ministry. We're going to make, oh, you play good, Matthew, you're good on those drums. We're going to put you on the drums. And then here's what we're going to do. We're going to come every single week, and six of you are going to do worship, and the other couple of you are going to administrate and preach the word. And then we're going to gather, and we're going to sing about it and talk about it, but never walk it out. And then next week, we'll come back, and we'll keep doing it. And the disciples look at Jesus and say, you want us to give everything to show up once a week and to have a service? It's not what Jesus said. He said, every single one of you are called to preach the gospel. Every single one of you are called to cast out devils. Every single one of you are called to heal the sick. What would happen if 10 of us stood up this morning and said, I'll be the one that walks this thing out. I'll be the one that actually lives out what the Bible says to live out. So here's a question. I'm trying to go quick. I have to ask myself. Now, this is not works. Because if I could, when you, pastor knows, when you're preaching prophetically, you could hear the thoughts of the people in the congregation. And some of you older folk in here, oh, he's preaching works. You know what the Bible says? It says if you don't have works, you don't have faith. And if you don't have faith, you're not saved. Let me rattle your religious cage. When you get to heaven, you're not judged on your faith. You're judged on your works. He doesn't ask you, oh, did you have faith? Why? Because my works prove that I have the faith. Because faith without works is not faith at all. So don't sit here and tell me, oh, you're preaching works, brother. You know what I'm preaching? I'm preaching relationship. I'm saying if you're in relationship, how do I know? Because I've been married for almost 5 years. And here's what I realized. A week after being married, I can't just tell my wife I love her. I have to prove it. I dare one of you husbands, if you have a death wish, to sit on your couch all day and let your wife do everything. And then when she comes to you and says, honey, are you going to lift a finger? Go, oh, no, no, honey, it's not about works. It's not about works. It's about love, honey. She'll slap you upside the head and say, love that. Why? Because if I don't get up off my lazy tail and actually do something for her, then how does she know I love her? See, works is not motivated by legalism. It's motivated by holiness. It's motivated by my desire to say my Christianity is not so I could get tinglys down my back on Sunday morning during a good revelation. My Christianity is about getting my hands dirty and going into the culture, and here's a cuss word, actually doing something. So here's a question I have to ask myself. Now, don't raise your hand on this part. But I want to ask you this question. In the last 6 months, let me ask myself this. Let's all ask ourselves this morning. Because here's what Paul said in Ephesians. He said to test yourselves to see if Christ is really among you. What's a test? A test is a series of questions you ask to see if you really know the subject matter. Paul was saying when you want to test yourself, ask yourself questions and determine on how you answer those questions determines whether you really have a relationship with Christ or not. So here's the questions I'm going to ask myself. They're very basic. They're very biblical. In the last 6 months, have I made a disciple? Is there somebody in my life that I'm teaching to follow Christ because I know more than them? In the last 6 months, have I baptized somebody in water? Well, that's only for what? For every believer? I'm glad Peter didn't go, oh, I don't have a Bible college degree, I can't baptize. One pastor wrote me, said, do you have a degree? You can't be water baptizing people if you don't have a license. I'm thinking, how are you going to tell me? Peter had the Holy Ghost for 15 minutes and 3,000 got saved. He didn't go to Bible college. He didn't know the scripture, Acts 4:13. They were unskilled and uneducated, but they marveled because they saw that this one thing, that they had been with Jesus. Do you want to know the prerequisite to being a revivalist? Do you want to know the prerequisite to moving in the spirit? It's being with Jesus. It's time spent. And when you leave the presence of God, you're like Moses. You're shining. People see you. They say, you've been with Jesus. I could tell you've been with God. In the last 6 months, have I cast a devil out of somebody? Well, I don't know. Yes, you do know someone with a devil. Some of you just go right home, back home, and you'll see some of your kids that have devils. Have I cast out a devil from somebody? In the last six, come on. Now, see, here's what we're doing. Now we're starting to feel, oh, I feel condemned. You're not feeling condemned. You're feeling convicted. See, the only difference between condemnation is convicted. Condemnation says you're an idiot. Why are you doing that? Conviction says you're better than that. God wants to change you. Friend, I have to let the word of God convict me. And if Jesus said these are the things to go into the world, to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers, to drive out devils, to make disciples, and to baptize people. If I'm not doing those things, I'm not allowed then to call myself a Christian. I'm not allowed to say, oh, I'm a follower of Christ. What would happen if you stand on Judgment Day and God says, why are you a Christian? Because I went to church on Sunday. Here's what God would say. So did the devil. Because I know the Bible. So does the devil. Because I worship. So did the devil. That's how he got kicked out of heaven for trying to worship. And he got so into worship, he started worshiping himself like a lot of us do on Sunday morning. Friend, if you don't think that the devil got kicked out for pride, and some of you grown men, you're going to think, oh, God's okay with my pride. If he kicked the devil out of heaven because of pride, God's not okay with our pride. He's not okay. Here's the thing. If I'm not walking out my faith, I'm the second group. I'm lame. Here's the third group. The third group is paralyzed. Now, every one of us knows about paralytics. Every one of us knows what paralyzed means. It means a function of your body is not properly working. But here is the characteristic of a paralytic. Here's a characteristic in the Bible of those that were paralyzed. It were those, are you ready for this? That were in the same place for extended periods of time. They were in the same place, never going to another place, never growing, never going to that next level. And some of you, can I just say this and get invited back still? Pastor said, yeah, and he's the only one that I really care about what he thinks about me. You're paralyzed. I've been here for 10 years. Where's your fruit? You know what's crazy? Help me, Holy Ghost, to be nice this morning. Some of us have been saved for 10 years with no fruit. Jesus only let the vine be there for 3 years and cut it off. The Bible says the gardener came and the master said to the gardener, cut down this branch. And here's why. It's been there for 3 years and it hasn't produced anything. And the gardener says, why do you want to cut it down? He says, because it's just taking up space. Here's my question to ask you. Are you just taking up space? Are you just here this morning, just taking up a chair, but never actually doing anything with your faith and just breathing in the oxygen and wasting space? Why? Because somebody that's actually going to be desperate, somebody that's actually going to be lost could sit in your place. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being paralyzed. I'm tired of being in the place of outpouring, but never growing in God. I'm tired of being in the place of grace, but being in the same place. I've never grown in my prayer life. Some of you, it's been 5 years. And your prayer life hasn't grown. And you're still gossiping about people. And you're still complaining and murmuring, going, I don't know why God won't use me. And God goes, I can't. You're giving me a pile of sticks saying, God, build a house. And God's going, give me something to work with. Give me some passion. Give me some zeal. Lay something down so I could build something with your life. So you don't have to waste your life in church. Why am I saying this? Would you rather hear this now or on Judgment Day? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, and on Judgment Day there will be a fire that will test everything you've ever done. You know what that means? Your car, your house, your degree. Am I against college? No. I got a degree when I was 19 years old, and then I got saved, and I went back to Bible college, and I have a bachelor's degree for all you religious people who think I don't use the word of God because I'm not preaching out of notes. I have a degree. I know the scripture. I'm just not going to be a Pharisee and let the word of God be a stumbling block to my faith. I'm going to let the word of God bring me into relationship with the one that actually wrote the word, and I'm going to live my life saying, God, I don't want to be paralyzed. I don't want to stay in the same place I am. I'm here this morning saying, I want to go to another level with you. I want to see I wish there was more than two people that were excited about this. I want to go to another place. I want to go to another dimension. I want to see things that I've never seen before. I want to experience things that I've never experienced before. I want breakthrough in my marriage. I want breakthrough in my children. I want breakthrough in Georgia. I want to see a revival happen in my day. This place that was supposed to be a church that was thriving became a hangout spot for the dysfunctional. Why were people still dysfunctional here? Here was their mentality. Well, if I'm paralyzed, but everybody else around me is paralyzed. So here's what they started doing. They started congregating at the Pool of Bethesda to justify the fact that they're dysfunctional. What does it mean? It means dysfunctional people are attracted to dysfunctional people. How do I know? Because I could get a room this size and I could in 1 week put a gossiper on this side of the room. Someone act like they don't. And I could put a gossiper on that corner of the room. And guess what's going to happen in 2 weeks? There's two girls are going to be hanging out. I could put someone addicted to this over here and someone addicted to that over there. And in 2 weeks, they're going to be hanging out. Why? Because dysfunction is attracted to dysfunction. If you want your life to change, stop hanging around with dysfunctional people. I don't know why God, because all your friends at school are doing nothing for God. They're not good influence. Maybe if you broke up with that guy that isn't in it for the right reasons anyways, that isn't a man of God, that isn't a giant slayer, but a giant loser. Maybe if you broke up with him, say, wait a minute, you're just making me like you. And I'm going to stand up and I'm going to be the change. I'm not going to be the dysfunctional one. I'm not going to sit around and go, well, it's okay. Everybody else is doing it. That's why we're drinking now in the American church. I don't know churches. I can't even find a church in California where they're not getting drunk after service. Why? Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is addicted to porn. Stop justifying your compromise because everybody else isn't compromised. People tell me, you can't live perfect. I don't think anyone has lived perfect, but it's possible. The Bible says to be like Christ, to live as Christ lived, to be holy as Christ is holy. So I'm not going to justify my paralytic state. I'm not going to justify my compromise. I'm not going to justify my anger. I'm not going to be in the place of outpouring, but not experiencing the outpouring. How is it possible that somebody in this room could be crying and changed by the power of God, and someone sitting directly next to them is unmoved and unchanged? It's because you're not desperate enough. You're not hungry enough. You're not at the place in your life where you say, I'm tired of my situation. I'm tired of being the way I am. Oh God, I need you to change me. Oh God, I need breakthrough. Oh God, I need a difference in my life. Now, what you're going to find in old translations is this. An angel would come, this is what the old translations would say, and would stir the pool. And the first one to get in the pool would be healed of their illness. Now, why is it, watch, that they took it out of translations? You look at any New Living, New NIV, any new translation that's a regular English, they're just going to say what we just saw here. They're waiting for the stirring of the pool. They're not going to tell you about the angel. Why? Because they realized that it was unscriptural. They realized that it was a myth that the people were believing in. They realized that the people were waiting around for something mystical and something unscriptural to happen. It wasn't God that was going to come and stir. How do I know? Because God was never looking for the first person, and God was never exclusive. And if we're going to say, well, the fastest one to the pool gets healed, the first one to the altar gets healed, that's not the way that God functions. God says anyone can come to me. As long as you're willing, I'll heal every person. As long as you're desperate, we need to stop waiting on God to do unscriptural things to justify our compromise. How do I say this simply? God is not going to change the scripture to fit your compromise. Well, so here's what we do, Pastor, you know this. We look for people that will tell us what we want to hear. So you're in the church, and you're offended by what Pastor Woodrow preached last week. You're offended by what Isaiah preached. So guess what you're going to do? You're going to Google one of the 10,000 churches in Georgia. I can name a church right down the street that will let you drink if you want to drink. Come on, somebody help me. I am from Georgia. Y'all better help me preach this morning. I can name a church down the street. Oh, you don't like praying? Don't worry. We have a church for you. You don't like fasting? Don't worry. We have a church where nobody fasts, and we could tell. You don't like holiness? Don't worry. We have a church where they love worldliness, not holiness. You don't like traditional preaching on hell? And oh, we'll find a church where they'll keep you comfortable. They'll give you 3 points about nothing, and they'll preach about a God that they don't know, and you don't have to change, and you don't have to repent, and you don't have to turn from your sin, and you can live however you want. If you want a Jesus that's going to justify your compromise, I promise you could find that Jesus. You can make the Bible say whatever you want to say. How do I know? Because the devil twisted scripture to try to manipulate Jesus. He said, the word says, you can jump off this and the angels will take charge. In other words, I'm just using scripture to justify living recklessly. That scripture was not about living recklessly. It was about divine protection. And I'm done using the word of God to justify. I'm done believing in myths. I'm done waiting around. What was the number one reason why these people never got breakthrough? Because they just waited around for something magical to happen. You know, the greatest hindrance to your promise is waiting. One day, how do I know? Because last week God came to me and said, Isaiah, what are you waiting for? God, move in my life. God goes, I'm in you, and for me to move, you have to move. I preached last night, pray therefore, Lord, the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Here's what Jesus was telling the disciples, pray for yourself to get off your lazy tail and go do what I've called you to do. He said, you're the laborers, and I want you to pray that you'd get sent. I want your, God is living inside of you. If you want to see the sick get healed, then you need to go put your hand on a sick person and pray for them. If you want to see a devil cast out, see, we're sitting there going, I've told God so many times, God, would you save this person? Would you deliver this person? God goes, why don't you just go talk to them? Why are you sitting around praying for them when you could be going out and prophesying and preaching to them? Paralyzed people. The Bible says, and there was one man who had been sick for 38 years. Now notice something very specific in this story. There was one person the Bible talks about. There's hundreds, some scholars say thousands of people. I'm almost done, don't worry. The buffet will still be open. There's thousands of people potentially at the Pool of Bethesda, but the Bible only focuses on one man. Why? Because God is really only after the one. God is not interested in the mass majority of a lukewarm church that wants to just go through the motions. God says, I'm always looking for the one that is not content with being dysfunctional. I'm always looking for the one that will stand up and say, God, I want to get changed. I want to get breakthrough. I'm tired of being paralyzed. It was one person in history that changes everything. It was one person that led us out of bondage in Egypt. It was one person that delivered the nation from the hand of Pharaoh. Friend, if only one of you get this and stand up and say, I'll be the one in my college. I'll be the one in my community. I'll be the one in my church. I'll be the one to pray for the sick. I'll be the one to raise the dead. I'll be the one to cleanse the lepers. God is looking for the one. The one. So here's your choice. Are you going to be the one or are you going to be the majority? The majority that says, it's okay to be paralyzed. Everybody else is. It's okay to be lame. No one else is walking it out. It's okay to be blind. Nobody else is aware of what's happening in the world. Just stay on your social. Just stay addicted to the things of this world. Just keep eating keep eating Pharaoh's food. Keep eating King Nebuchadnezzar's food. It's okay. It's not going to change you. Everybody else is bowing down. Shadrach, Meshach, just bow down like everybody else. Just be like the rest of the American church. God did not call this church to be like every other church. God raised this church up to be a light in darkness, to shine and to bring in impact to the kingdoms of darkness. Have you forgotten why we're here? Have you forgotten the mission? Have you grown weary and tired? There was one man that didn't realize he was next in line. What if this morning you were the next one in line for breakthrough? I've been waiting for this many years and my kids are still addicted. Try waiting 38 years. Friend, my parents are praying for me for 19. Oh, God, save them. I got radically saved, and here's what my mom said. I wasn't even praying for that. She said, I was just praying you would say the sinner's prayer and go to church on Sunday. I wasn't praying that God would put you in full-time ministry. I wasn't praying that God would send you all over the world with some of the biggest speakers in our country. I wasn't praying that God would give us. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you what she wasn't praying for. But here's the thing about God. God doesn't just do what you ask. He does exceedingly abundantly. If you're praying for one, he says, why don't I do it? We serve an abundant God that says, I want everybody to receive the gospel. I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to experience the breakthrough. One man. How could I say that everyone in this room is next in line for breakthrough? Wait a minute. Stop right there, preacher. How could I, you always preach, God wants to bless all of you, and you don't, and we get up there and going, oh, wait, that's just fluff. Like, come on, be real. I felt a God in here and thinking there's no God in. But we have all these Christian sayings. I could get up here and say, oh, you're next in line, and you're going to sit here and go, how am I next in line? How is it possible that I could be next in line, and the lady next to me can be next in line for breakthrough, and the person next to me? Can I get 10 young people up here real quick? 10, as fast as you can. 10. There we go. Come on, as fast as you can. I want you all to line up straight towards Pastor Woodrow. Line up. There you go. Just like that. Okay. What does this look like to you? This looks like a line to me. So in man's eyes, say I'm God. We think in our minds, I'm not next in line for breakthrough. Sister so-and-so is next in line. Sister so-and-so. So then she gets her breakthrough. And then I'm fifth in line. I get my breakthrough. Now turn the line the other way. Now everybody switch. There you go. Now who was in the back of the line was in the front of the line. Is God capable of flipping the line? I got anointed by the Holy Ghost so strong, people that were waiting in line for 10 years didn't get the anointing that God gave me because he flipped the line. Here's the thing, though. How can I, as a preacher, get up here and say, you might be the next in line? Or let me say this way. Everybody's the next in line. Let me show you. Watch. This is the way God's line works. Let me rephrase it. This is the way man's line works. This is the way man, if you had the line of the DMV, this is the way. Here's the way God's line works. I want everybody to look at me.
See, you can take your seat. Every single person, when you're looking at God, when you say, God, my focus is you. God, I'm worried about you. Then every one of us today are next in line. Every one of us today don't have to leave blind. Don't have to leave paralyzed. Don't have to leave lame. Jesus comes to the man 38 years. Here's my question. How much longer? How much longer are you going to not witness to people? How much longer are you not going to pray for the sick? How much longer are you going to live your life complacent? 38 years. Is it going to take you standing on Judgment Day and God say, why didn't you do something for my kingdom? And can I just say this to some of you that are older than me? Some of you that are older? Is that, am I being respectful or older? When you're at the end of the race, you don't slow down, you speed up. All those young people are on fire. The fire is not just for the young people. The fire is for every single age. If you're older and you're at the end of your race, I dare you to run faster. I dare you to say, I'm going to go harder than I've ever gone. I'm going to be more passionate than I've ever been. Why? Because I'm closer to seeing God. Some of you, I'm trying to be nice, are right there. I was preaching at a church I got invited to. It was by New York somewhere. And I got in that church, and I had this message planned. I'm just being honest. I turned around. I'm not lying to you. 90% of the church was over 90. 90 over 90 was my message. No, I'm just kidding. And I was thinking, I'm going to have to change my message to the end of the race because I was preaching on running the race, but now I'm going to have to preach crossing the finish line. Here's why. It's a joke. You could laugh, okay? Some of you are like, that's so mean. Some of us, if we're thinking about this chronologically, we're at the end of our race. And if you watch any marathon runner, that's the moment where you say, I got to use every last bit of energy I have. I got to, come on, somebody help me preach this morning. I got to use every last bit of energy and strength to cross the finish line. Jesus comes to the man. I'm almost done. If I get the worship team up, they're already up. Look at that. How awesome. Jesus comes to the man and says this. Do you want to be made well? Wow, what a dumb question. Thank you, Jesus. Do you want, comes up to someone addicted, comes to somebody depressed this morning, comes to somebody in sickness, comes to somebody with marital problems, and goes, do you want to be healed? Why did Jesus ask the question? Here's why. The man didn't act desperate. I look at some of you, and I could tell by the way you're acting, you don't want to get healed this morning. You don't want breakthrough. I have people when I do altar calls all the time. Here's how they respond to the altar call. And then after about 45 minutes, they finally get to the altar and they go, I'm just really desperate for breakthrough. I'm going, you're really desperate? Really desperate people don't walk as slow as they possibly can to the altar call. Let me say it again. Really desperate people don't stay in their chair during the altar call. You want to know how I know? Because for 6 years, I've never missed an altar call. You know what I do? I preach and then respond to my altar calls. You want to know why? Because I am so desperate for God to do something in my life. Every time I go, God, I need you today like I've never needed you before. We need people in the house of God that wouldn't just say they're desperate, but would act desperate. He asked a guy, do you want to be made well? Why are you asking? Because you're not acting desperate. You're sitting around. And here's what the man says. The man doesn't even answer his question. The man responds this way, I can't. I didn't ask you if you can. See, when God says, I want you to give to the orphanage, you don't respond going, I can't. When God asks you saying, I want you to do this, do you want to preach to nations? You don't respond with going, I can't preach to nations. You want to know how I know? Because I was at an altar 6 years ago, and God said, I'm going to send you all over the country to preach the gospel. And my response was this, I can't. But here's what I didn't realize. God only asks yes or no questions. He didn't say, can you be made well? He said, do you want to be made well? God will turn your can's into cans if you'll realize that you're answering questions he's not asking. He didn't ask if you have the ability to preach. He didn't ask if you have the ability to do this. He didn't ask if you're good enough. He didn't ask if you could preach well. He knows I can't preach well. Here's what he asks. Are you willing to be made well? Are you willing to experience breakthrough? Are you willing to experience deliverance? Are you willing to say yes this morning? We're We're going to go. We're going to help. We're going to bless. We're going to pray. We're going to fast. We're going to get committed. We're going to get serious. We're going to get hungry. We're not asking if you want to. We're saying it's yes or no. Watch this. You saying you can't? Watch this. Oh, I love this. This helps me. I'm having a week this week. This is helping me. I'm preaching myself this morning. You saying I can't is a sign that it's what God's called you to do. If I'm doing something in my life for the kingdom of God and I can do it, it's not for the kingdom of God. I get up to preach. You know what I say every morning before I preach? I have the same anxiety every other preacher in America has. I'm not up there going, I'm the best preacher in the country. I have the same issues everybody else has. I sit in my hotel room and go, God, I can't. I can't preach your word. I can't memorize scripture. I can't remember my message. I can't be the guy you've called me to be. And God says, that's exactly where I want you. Because the moment you can't is the moment I can. The moment you get out of the way I feel someone about to change in the Holy Ghost. The moment you get out of the way is the moment I could step in. When these people at this orphanage in the Philippines, multi-million dollar facility, said, we believe that you guys are going to help take it over and run it. And we're going to sign everything over to you. You know the first thing that popped in my mind? I can't. How am I going to? I don't even take a salary for my own ministry. All my income is from traveling. I have no way. How are we going to do this, God? We don't have the finances. It's about $8,000 to $10,000 US a month. We don't have $8,000 to $10,000 coming in for an orphanage. God, I can't. And God says, if you can't, I can. See, God is waiting for you to admit that you can't do it. But here's the second part of the story. The guy says, I can't. Here's why. He says, every time the water stirs, there's somebody else faster that gets in before me. Stop blaming other people for your dysfunction. Stop blaming other people. Let me tell you, husband, something. Maybe your wife's not the issue. Maybe it's you that's the issue. And maybe you need to stop trying to come to counseling going, oh, my wife is this. Your wife acts the way she acts because you act the way you act. Because you're the priest of the home and you're not preaching the home like you should be. Because you're letting her out pray you, you're letting her out fast you, and you're letting her be the spiritual leader instead of you be the spiritual leader. And you, man, are the one that's called to carry the weight. You're the one. You should be the first one at the altar, not your wife. Some of you men sit back and go, oh, I'm good. I'm just what? You're just too prideful to come to the altar? You're just too arrogant for God to use you? Your wife and kids come, but where are you? You're supposed to You're supposed to be the leader. Says, I can't. Jesus tells the man three quick things. You can just start playing the music, and we're going to do an altar call right here. I'll be in the back after the altar call. If you want to come sign up, help us partner monthly. Awesome, we'd love that. Here's what Jesus looks at the man and says. Rise up. Jesus doesn't address his issue. Jesus doesn't say, I didn't argue with him. You want to know why? Jesus could care less about all your excuses. He's not going to sit here and debate you whether you can or you have the money to or you have this. He's not willing to debate. If he didn't debate the religious people, he's not going to debate you. He's asking, do you want to or not? If you don't want it, I'm just going to move on to another person. It blows my mind because when I think about this story and I think about the hundreds of people that were there and Jesus only heals one person, what does that tell me? How many people did he? How many people did he walk past and not heal because they were perfectly content being dysfunctional? Here's the reality. This is what we don't teach in the church. God's okay with stepping over you. God's okay. If you don't want your breakthrough, if you don't want to be radical, if you don't want a miracle, he'll step right over you and he'll leave you in your religious, miserable state. There is nothing more miserable than going to church but not having the presence of God in your life during the week. There's nothing more miserable than living your life religion and being stepped over by the presence of God, willing to step over you. Get up. Why? Because you're always on the ground. Some of you, you can't stay out of sin for more than 3 days. Falling on the ground. Falling on the ground. Every time I see you, you're on the ground. He says, get up out of your apathy. Pick up your mat, but in other words, would be this, throw your mat away. pick up whatever it is this morning. That everyone just stand on their feet this morning. Whatever it is this morning, whatever apathy, complacency, whatever compromise, whatever movie, music, I don't know what your mat is. I don't know what your comfort zone is. What does the mat represent? It just represents your comfort. It represents what you're used to. It represents this apathetic stage. I don't know what your mat is, but here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to pick up your mat and to get rid of it and to take it. I'm tired of seeing you laying around in your dysfunction.
Marriage going through it again. How long? Another 38 years? You're going to go through marriage problems? Another 38 years you're going to deal with your pride and arrogance? Some of you are mad at me right now. You're not mad at me. The thing inside of you is mad at me. It's called the demonic spirit.
Yes.
And you're letting the enemy sneak in and rob you of what God's given you. Watch what he says to the man. Now walk. What are we going to do after this service? We're going to walk this thing out. These whole 3 days, or 2 days, three services, it feels like it's been 3 days, but three services, they're about us getting up and walking out our Christianity. What does it look like to walk out my faith? It looks like having prayer meetings in my home. Oh, what prayer meetings? We could watch movies for 3 hours. We could pray for an hour. It looks like praying for the sick people when I see them outside the church. It looks like casting demons out of people that desperately need my help. It looks like, now I'm just going to have to say this, it looks like reading my Bible. It looks like getting rid of, maybe Netflix is your God. Maybe you need to go home. Now kids are going to hate me for this one. Help me, Holy Ghost. Maybe it means going home and canceling your subscription for a couple months. And saying, guys, we're getting rid of, when the revival broke out at my house, before it broke out, I got rid of every single TV in my house and stuck it in the garage. My parents, 60-inch TV. I didn't ask them. I just put it in the garage. They came home. Where'd you do with our TV? I said, God said he wants to dwell here and he can't dwell with idols. People say, how'd you have a revival in your house? Because I cleared out every idol that was an idol in my family and an idol in my life. And I said, God, I want your presence more than I want this compromise. I want your presence more than I want this dysfunction. I want your presence. I want your power. I want your anointing more than anything else. And I'm willing to give it up. See, the man came with his back on a bed, but left with his bed on his back. You have to make a decision. You might have came in there laying down. You might have came in there in dysfunction. You might have came in with apathy, but you can leave this morning with your bed on your back. You can leave this morning with breakthrough. If you take this serious, if you say, God, I surrender to you, God. I want breakthrough. I want deliverance. Then I want you to get out of your chair and I want you to come to this altar and I want you to say, God, I need your breakthrough. Come on, get out of your chair. We're desperate, God. Come on, get out of your chair. I don't want to be in a place of breakthrough, not get breakthrough. I don't want to be in a place of breakthrough. I don't want to be in a place of breakthrough. I don't want to be in a place of outpouring and not receive outpouring, God. Father, we're desperate, God. We're desperate for outpouring, God. Come on, today, surrender. Say, God, I give you everything. God, we're desperate. Come on, call out to him.